Matthew 27, 57. On Sunday mornings, we've been going through the book of Matthew. So we have at least read or addressed, I mean, let's be honest, every verse. We haven't hung on a long time. But we have not hid from every verse and every word that it has here in the Bible. So we're going to continue to do so today. As you can see, we're taking like a whopper-sized bite out of the scripture today. So let me go ahead and get started. Matthew 27, 57. Before I do that, last week, where we were, if you weren't with us, we looked in on this suffering of Christ and his death on the cross. And so that's kind of in this story, this is where that stops. So now we pick up on 57. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it on his own new tomb that he cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after the preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give us the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell people that he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Now we're going on to Matthew 28. So we see what happens here. Jesus has died. Why say that? Well, I think it wasn't like, psych, I'm not really dead. He was dead, right? Time has passed. You know, the cross, you've seen this depicted. Wanted to make sure he was dead. Stabbed him with a spear. Made sure it was finished, okay? It was finished. He was dead. Someone took him. They buried him. They rolled a big stone in the way. And Mary and her other sister Mary all watched, right? Okay? They all watched. They saw this happen. And then the religious leaders, you know, used the government to their advantage and fear to their advantage. And they said, "Remember that guy? He was always going on and on how he could be raised from the dead, you know, destroy the temple in 3 days." Like all these claims that he made, you got to watch those followers of his. They're going to come in, they're going to try to make those things happen, and then try to convince the people that it was some kind of power of a god that made it happen. So Pilate's like, "Sure, do whatever you need to do. Do whatever you need to do." And they go, set guard, put some kind of seal to make it even more difficult to move an already difficult stone to move. Matthew 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said." How crazy would that be, right? "Hey, what's up?" "What, Jesus? What, Jesus?" "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, Some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. Right, here's all this worry that's happening again. Then, when the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while you were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. And breathe, right? Okay, that's... So what... At a face value, what's happened is Jesus has died. He's been buried. And now there's an angel there sitting on a stone that was rolled away, and he tells him, you know, don't be afraid. I know I'm shining like lightning, right, in white clothes. Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus. He's not here. He's risen. Why don't you go get all his buddies, tell him, go to Galilee, he'll meet him there. Okay, wow, I can't believe it, it's really happening. And then they walk away and there's this mixture of fear and joy, and then boom, there's Jesus. Hey, whoa, hey Jesus. Like to the ground, right? Clasping his feet, worshiping, like what's, I don't even know what to, don't be afraid. Get up, just go ahead, go tell him, meet me in Galilee. I'll be there waiting for them. And all of a sudden the guards come too with whatever it means that they were like dead men. I mean, we can argue that or talk about what that means, but I won't do that today. So whatever stirred in them, they woke up and knew really what happened. It wasn't like they woke up and Jesus was gone. I mean, they saw, right? They saw some of this stuff happen. And even though they probably didn't have a category for it, they knew something was a little different about this. And then the religious leaders, not the Romans, the religious leaders, they're the ones that said, hey, this could really, just like they had to kill Jesus, this could really jack with our plan and our lifestyle. So if we give you money, will you go tell all the officials that it was his disciples that stole him? And if Pilate or anyone gets mad at you, we got your back, you'll be okay. Okay, took the money, right? Went and told this lie, and that lie, at the time of the scripture being written, continue to circulate to that day. And I thought about that. I thought, wow, I wonder if that lie still is circulating today amongst us. So I ask you about the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, this has been an extremely difficult thing for people to understand, accept, and claim at times, okay? And you might say, no, not for me. No, really, it has. In this day, what you see in a lot of the letters to the new Christians was like, okay, Jesus, God, salvation from sin, like, okay, I can get all of that, but like, coming back from the dead, like, I don't know about that, right? And even today, I assure you, that's the thing we don't like to think about. Like, our symbol now is this cross, right? You know what the cross is? I mean, it's a torture tool. To you and I, spiritually, what it is, it's a trash can. What do you mean? That's disrespectful. No, like really, the awesome thing about the cross is all the junk I've done, that's where it went. That's where it was paid for, right? It's a trash can. It's like me putting a trash can up here and making it a podium. And we do this, and I mean, it reminds me of Jesus. Okay, how are you gonna draw the resurrection? I don't know. Like every church sort of zombie picture or something, I don't know. Like the Church of the Resurrected, and you know, I don't know how you're going to draw that. So the cross is awesome, but even in that, it shows how uncomfortable we are with this. And so this sort of story, like I don't understand the resurrection. Like I want to say that that's true. And I mean, we've lost a few people in our church family lately, and some of you guys have lost family members lately. And the reality is so hopeful that they will be resurrected from the dead. But the problem is, we don't talk about that enough. We don't think about that enough. And therefore, I don't think we have all the hope that God has for us, that he's stored up in heaven, right? Because we just think about the end and what's here. There was a church of new Christians in Corinth. And there was letters to them, and we have those as books in our Bible. And one of the things that the letter, you know, is attributed to Paul writing this to these new Christians who were trying to sort this out. Apparently, they were having this debate about the resurrection of the dead. They were struggling. I mean, they received it at first as true, but as time went on, can we not talk about that? Because I tell my neighbors and they think I'm weird, right? They think I must be small-minded to believe this kind of magic. And in that, they lost so much power, so much hope, so much freedom because they didn't acknowledge that. And Paul wrote this to them, 1 Corinthians. So it might be hard to flip to all these scriptures. I don't know any better way than to throw a bunch of scriptures at you guys. So write it down somewhere or send me an email and I can send it to you. 1 Corinthians 15, 17 through 19. And he says this, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people should most be pitied." What does that mean? Okay, what he's saying is you guys are arguing about whether Christ was resurrected from the dead. If he was not resurrected from the dead, the fact that he died or lived or taught, you would still be in your sin. In your sin, what does that mean? Like, you would be subject to your sin. You and I be wasting so much time sitting here. We should be doing some sort of health, wellness, emotional wellness, and self-help type of stuff so that we don't sin and make mistakes if Jesus didn't pay for our sins. And I'll tell you how that would go. Epic failure, okay? Epic failure, and this is what Jesus came to show. I'm glad your behavior is in line with some sort of morals, but watch your heart and your mind. And when he did that, it exposed us all as sinners. So if you don't want to believe in this resurrection, that's why this is so important. Rather than what happened, I'm tired of saying, wow, what a cool story. Like Jesus lifted 1,000 pounds. Wow, great. What does it have to do with me? He's awesome, right? And I see this resurrection as that too often that I think of it that way, like some cool story that happened. That is great. Like something you see on YouTube. No, this is extremely powerful and extremely personal. We have to look at it as such. If you and I didn't have resurrection of the dead, we're still in our sins. And if this Jesus who wanted to offer us a better way of living, all he had to offer you and I was hope from now until we die, like, is that a pretty attractive offer? Like what he's asking us to do and sacrifice and give up? No. You know, I don't care what you see on TV. Like, being a Christian isn't just getting a check in the mail every week, right? It isn't not suffering. It isn't without pain. It isn't always joyful, right? It isn't always easy. And if that's what you're hoping on in Jesus, you're looking to the wrong place. As a matter of fact, there is no place to go that would make this life all the hope that you need. Everyone around us is trying it. We've tried a few. We know someone who's tried something else, man. The drugs didn't work. The sex didn't work. Getting rich, those guys are messed up. Actors, they're messed up. Directors, producers, politicians, and we're surprised. Duh, right? I don't care how buff you are, how skinny you are, how tall you are, how beautiful you are. None of those things would offer you hope long term. Without Jesus, he isn't hope. Without resurrection, Jesus isn't even hope long term. So you're wasting your time if you want to ignore the resurrection. So should we pay attention? Should we care about this resurrection? So those who go before us and us when we join them, if there's no resurrection, then we're dead, we're gone. And what was the point? Okay, well, I mean, you don't have to say I think you're wrong, Will. I mean, maybe you do, but are we together on that the resurrection is important? Okay, let's just set that foundation there. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in," what's the word? "Mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved." And I always read this too fast, so I want to slow it down. It's by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Why are you sharing that, Will? You just want to sound smart? No. God raised us up. When did he raise us up? With Christ Jesus. Like after we die? If you look at that, that's not what this is saying. Like, we're pumped now because we've been raised up with Christ. We were dead in our transgressions. The mistakes that we made were going to cause death. You and I, each one of us, there's a price that had to be paid. But we're so grateful that Jesus was raised from the dead because he took us with us. It says that he was raised. He was ascended to the right hand of God. Right? And the enemy and everything that comes against us is going to be his footstool. And he's making that so. But you and I are raised with him now. It's not just a future hope, it's a current hope. And the promise is for the ages to come. Not the future age, but the ages to come, including 2017, 18, 19. You and I can be blown away by the kindness of God and the goodness of his mercy. Right? So let's not get caught up on like, oh man, you know, good friend of mine, brother Hobby, he would always say, sometimes when he was preaching, he goes, I don't know. I look out in the crowd, it looks like everyone's been sucking on a sour pickle. You know, and that's what he would say. And I'll never forget that. And that's kind of how it is. And it's that mentality. Someday I'll be raised up with Jesus, but now I'm in the filth. Isn't that a little bit how the teachings felt? That maybe some of us have received. Maybe you didn't receive that teaching, and that's awesome because those like me have to untangle that. We have to untangle those lies and those belief systems and those core beliefs that are wrong. Like you and I are supposed to be bitter and miserable all the time, right? And then these people over here are just hollering, they're happy all the time, and you're like, I don't believe it, right? So where is hope? Where is mercy? Where do all these things, faith, hope, and love, meet? But we've been raised with Jesus. The Bible talks about, you know, almost a transference from this kingdom of darkness that you and I live in into the kingdom of God, and that his kingdom would come now on earth as it is in heaven. Do you believe that? You ever pray that? Kind of a weird thing I never prayed before I started to more. I'm like, man, today, Lord, could you just transfer me and my family from this kingdom of darkness of all the things that are around me and after me into the kingdom of God? So what? What about the resurrection? Well, I feel like we need some hope. I feel like that's what the Holy Spirit is up to. The things I'm reading, the people I'm talking to, we need some hope, right? We need some hope. And we run into that, you know, in the times that I talk with people, friends and family members and involved in different counseling type relationships back and forth. And what I see is this, this feeling like, man, I kind of get gratefulness. And so I look at the world around me and I sustain myself with this simple statement. Other people have it a lot worse than me, right? I guess it could be worse, right? Is that true? Yeah. But can I tell you from my perspective, and this is Will, this is not a verse, okay? It's not like Second Hesitations chapter 2. The truth is this, there's nothing worse than hopeless. There's nothing worse than hopeless. And when you live in a world where depression is rampant, right, and anxiety, the people functioning in that and not functioning in that, and suicide the way it is, and the use of prescription drugs to treat mental, emotional illnesses, I mean, it's a big deal. The numbers are astounding. They're shocking, and it's And widely so, a lot of us are just like, you know, suck it up. Why can't I just go into all those counseling offices, take your pills, and tell you people have it worse than you? How'd that work? Right? For anyone who's been blessed by those medications who have helped them, you know? It is a broken world. We believe that. But how would that work? You know what? Suck it up. It's okay. Just gratefulness would do it, man. Geez, you know, if you just came to church more, you'd probably get off those. No, this is garbage. This is baloney. The truth is, your hopeless is as bad as it gets. Your hopeless for you is as bad as it gets. And maybe that's not comfortable with you. Like, no, but it is, okay? Like, if you took a poll of those people who are feeling hopeless, why? You'd have a wide variety of issues, right? Health, family, relationships, children. Like, all these things could contribute to that. And whatever it is that's getting you to a hopeless place, good luck willing yourself to have faith, to have patience, to have kindness, to have mercy. Just go down the list of all the fruits of the Spirit. When you're hopeless, and you won't even surrender to the Holy Spirit in your life to let him live through you and come out of you in this way, it doesn't work. Then you'll quit or you'll fake it. Right? Okay, or maybe it's just me, but I got some heads nodding, so I guess I'm not alone in this. You either quit or you fake it. We need hope. 1 Peter 1, Peter wrote this. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. There's that word again. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How? It tells us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So, okay, Peter, you're telling me, the Lord's telling you to tell me, that I've been born again into a living hope. What's that word living make you think? Like, speak up. What's living mean? Now? Yeah. Constant? What is it? Active. Great word. All great words here. Okay, so this hope that we have, if we use what you guys have said, it's a hope now, right? It's a continuous, it's constant, this hope, day to day, hour to hour, minute to minute, and it's active. How's, if you just take a deep breath, does that feel pretty true? Do you have this hope? Will you even receive this hope? I've seen it. I've seen glimpses of this. And this is so much better because this idea that hope is like this big thing you have or you don't. And if I'm sad, I must not have it. If I'm down, I must not have it. If I'm letting myself get anxious or stressed, I must not have it. I don't have this hope. No, we've been given a living hope, an active, continuous hope that comes over us. There's this ebb and flow that happens of this attack, right? Because you and I know from the scripture, you got to understand something. We can't forget this. Paul was so adamant about understanding that you and I are battling against things that are more than flesh and blood. It's more than the people that do things to hurt us. It's more than our circumstances that don't go our way. You and I have an enemy, and his whole hope is to know us, search, destroy, twist, lie, still kill and destroy is what the scripture says. And he does it. He does it. You have lost a lot from this attack. And how cruel would it be for me or someone else to come up to you and just say, no, just be happy. Just have hope all the time. Like, you better come in with a smile and a little higher pitched voice. How you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. This is wonderful. You can only cry at Hallmark movies. You can't cry just because you're down, right? You got to lie. I'm fine. How's everyone? I'm fine. Everyone's fine. Everyone's good. Praise the Lord. God's good all the time. All the time, God's good, right? This is the garbage, and so the world's at home sleeping right now instead of worshiping God. Because you and I have offered an extremely incorrect, poor picture of our Savior because we've learned it all wrong. And you can see how these things pick up. The minute we start discounting the resurrection, we miss out on the living hope. A living hope. His great, but here's the thing, okay, that I saw in this too. It's like, wow. So I heard someone was writing about this, and they said this. But then you start to go to hope, right? Like, I want hope. Got to get hope. That's what it is. But hope isn't something you just get. It's given to you, right? It's the scripture says it's stored up in heaven. And so this is something we should be praying for and we should be looking for. Lord, please send hope down for me. In recovery circles, they would call this trust the process, celebrate the victories, hope. I'm not done, but I'm getting better. But this scripture said, this hope is given to us. Why? Because of the mercy. His great mercy. So at the root of this hope is God's mercy. What's mercy? Unmerited favor? Okay, yeah. What's that? Not getting what you deserve. The bad stuff, right? All the bad stuff you deserve, right? Unconditional love. Anyone else? I mean, I'm not looking for a right specific answer. I'm tired of telling you this stuff, and then you're like, yeah, sure, I believe it, and you don't. Like, you tell me what it is that you believe. What's the point of doing this if we're not in it together? Undeserved favor. Grace. Okay. So what I hear you saying is this, that God's grace is this unmerited favor, and we've experienced that to cover the bad stuff, okay? It severs it. And then his mercy picks up from there, is what you're saying? It takes it away. It casts it as far as the east is from the west. These are all wonderful. Mercy is not something you have to grit your teeth to do. Yeah. So this mercy is this idea that there's something that's supposed to be earned. It's earned, right? The response, the consequence should be negative or hurtful, right? And then it's restrained, and it's not given that way. Instead, something else is given that's not earned. And so mercy, if we get away from definitions, how does mercy feel? How do you experience mercy? What's that? Release. What's that? You feel like you belong. So the catalyst, if you will, for that is this feeling of belonging. And so then what leaves is this, I don't belong. Rest, a place of rest. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, for mercy, like, I'm here. I'm standing right here with you guys. And I know it sounds generic, right? It doesn't even hit home. But if you really stop a minute, I'm like, Lord, here, show me your mercy. I'm aware of this. I've got 3 kids who are all healthy. They go to school, and they're really good kids. They make it easier to be their dad because they're loving and they're good. And, like, I'm married to the girl from high school. That doesn't work, right? Systematically marrying the girl you dated when you were 17 who has no idea what you would become, and you have no idea what she would become, right? I mean, the only way that that works is mercy. One time I was sitting in the classroom, you know, studying for the things of this world, trying to be a giant of commerce, right, and make myself feel important. And one day I was walking between skyscrapers with an expensive coffee and a Wall Street Journal. in a briefcase, and I thought, oh, this is the life that I want. And I'm here? How did that, and it's better? Mercy. That's right. That's right. God had a different plan for me. That's mercy. There's an author named John Eldridge, and he said this. I thought it was really awesome. He said, man, I'm looking back at my life. He was talking about hope. And he says, I think about all the things that we went through. His three sons, when they went through high school and had hard times, he goes, I just wish I would have received this message. Everything's going to be okay. Wouldn't it? He said, wouldn't that made such a big difference? If I could just really believe that, and if you believe that God is merciful, it's not like, oh, he put me in the dungeon and threw water and bread chips at me. No, that's not mercy, okay? That's not the mercy we're talking about here. It is the goodness of God that he lavishes on you. And in that, you have hope. You have hope. So then it goes on to say in 1 Peter, if we continue on, 1 Peter 1:4. And this is pretty cool, okay? I got another pastor was talking about this, and I looked at it. I'm like, man, this is right on. I got to tell you guys. So 1 Peter 4. So after all that, there's this hope. And then it says in verse 4, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And I'm like, it doesn't hit my heart, to be honest with you, when I read that. Over time, I'm like, that's great, yeah, future, I'm tired, future rewards, it's, I can't even get my mind and my heart around it. Maybe you guys can, maybe you're excited about that kind of stuff, and you see it, and I haven't seen it like I've needed to. But in this, what he's saying is, he said, do you ever think about a future reward, and because of the current need, it's like, oh man, you get a gallon of water or Dr. Pepper, depending on your preference, right? 2 days from now. It doesn't seem as good as what you can get right now. You're worried like, okay, the joy from this, the effect from this could be less than it is now. It's like you teach your kids delayed gratification. So with that, there's also this fear that creeps in, like whatever is held for you over time, like save this wedding dress for you. Well, that's great. That's a 1976 wedding dress, and now it's 2017. It's like dust moth, you know, it's kind of a weird yellow. I don't know. What that was saved, this treasure that you're waiting on, is not going to be what I hoped it would be when I get there. When talking about hope, but the truth is, this treasure is kept for you in heaven. Kept for you, guarded and protected. That's why you can have this hope. And then it goes on to say in 5, who by God's power, and this is talking about you, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So check this out. Your treasure, the things that have been stolen from you, the things that this life has robbed from you, are being kept in heaven. And you, who was made for these things, are being guarded here. How about that? Wow. Could you feel that? If you look back, let's just be honest for a second, Lord. Like, help us to eyes to see, ears to hear. Has he been guarding you? I mean, my story about all that mercy, that is so much guarding. Like, if I could see that which was spiritual, I only could imagine what followed me in those days where I was going in the wrong direction and how I was being guarded to learn the lessons he had for me. My kids, my wife guarded, my kids guarded in the womb that they would make it out and guarded each day. Because of this hope, because of this restoration, because of this life that he has for me. Like, how awesome is that? Like, you don't do it. You don't have to take that yellow wedding dress and go take it for $300 and they put it in a box and they suck a vacuum so all the air comes out of it, right? And they sprinkle some kind of powder. I mean, they're doing all this stuff they can to keep it. Like, no, God, all the powers of heaven, the powers that could speak and creation would come in, that we could spend thousands of years in science and not understand. The God whose very breath is our very breath. Like, that guy is keeping it. Oh yeah, right? As my kids would say at one time, boom yeah, boom yeah. Verse 6, 1 Peter 1, 6. And in this you rejoice. Okay, cool, let's just stop there. Let's just stop there. I like that, let's just stop there. We rejoice, oh yeah. Kept and guarded, it's gonna be okay because of the resurrection of Jesus. Like, no matter what I do wrong, no matter how many mistakes I made, it was covered because we can talk about, you know, from a theological standpoint, but Jesus did something after he died before he came back. And they talk about what he would have done to go down, right, to the pits of hell and to unlock that and to save God's people and to pay for sin, to pay for the price, which was death for me, died for me. Now I don't have to die that way. Went to hell for me, so I don't have to go to hell. Like, it's all there. It's all in this trash can that he created. And all the bad things that I do and you do, there is a place, there's forgiveness, there's restoration for that. And then he's going to reward us too. Like, here's your allowance. I cleaned your room for you, did the dishes, right? Don't come to work. It'll be okay. We'll do your job for you, and then we'll get you a check in a couple weeks. That's a great deal. Rejoice. Let's just do that. Ah, one problem. One problem. Remember that thief, that enemy who wants to kill, steal, and destroy? Who wants to put his twist on everything? Who wants to put a cloud over all the most wonderful moments? Hasn't that happened in life? Yeah. I mean, you could pick the most beautiful things, right? You get married and it rains when you have an outdoor wedding, you know, or college, you're sick at graduation, or, right? Oh, you had these plans, these dreams, these wishes, and it didn't go like you wanted it to. And the Christian world told you, quit being selfish and get over it. Other people have it worse than you. And you went home feeling really good, right? No. No. That's where the second part comes in this. In this you rejoice that it's going to be okay. Though for a while, a little while, if necessary, not always, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Did that show up in your life so far? Yeah, yeah. Do you rejoice in the middle of those trials? Well, sure, but really? This is great. Cancer, I always wanted this. This is, yeah. No, like, you know that you have this anchor of your soul, which is hope, right? You know it's going to be okay, no matter what it looks like. And so in that, there is joy still in your heart, even though there's sadness and grief on your face. Why is that important? You guys need permission. There's this verse, therefore there's now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus because of what he did. So this condemnation, the way it takes form, you know, I even shared this with a soccer player yesterday who I knew she was a believer and she missed a goal that was kicked at her and she was all bummed out, right? And I told her, hey, I guarantee you, you have a whole half a game to play. And if you sit here doubting yourself, getting down on yourself because you made a mistake, you will let more of those go by. She goes, that's true. I'm like, it's okay. You get back up. You get back up. There's no condemnation. You need permission to grieve. You need permission to be bummed out every once in a while. You need permission Like, I'm giving you permission, not that I have the authority, but let me just tell you, the scripture gives you this permission. Just because you grieve, your life is not void of joy. So grieve away if you need to. But you don't sit in that. You don't sit in anger. You don't sit in grief, because in that, the scripture tells us the enemy gets a foothold, right? He gets a grasp. He gets something in your life to keep messing with you. So you have joy in your heart, but you suffer and you struggle and you are upset, and that is okay. And someone telling you don't have any of those things, because that's not biblical. That's not good. That's not helpful. That's not right. That's not healing. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, comma, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold. That's the point. The tested genuineness of your faith. Your faith will grow. Blah. So what are you saying, Will? I want to bring you a message of hope. That's what God put on my heart when I saw this resurrection. I'm like, okay, do we want to get into the nuts and bolts of spiritual, what's going on, and all the gifts that we have? And I just saw the hope, and I'm like, that's it. That's what our souls thirst for right now. That's what we need, is hope. I needed to come up here and tell you that if you are a follower of Christ, Romans 8:28 tells us if we're called according to his purpose, if we're walking with him, okay, that's on us. We've got to walk with him. Good news is he'll help us do that if we ask him, because you can't do it on your own. Second bit of good news, it tells us this, that all the things that happen, good, bad, indifferent, work towards good in your life. And another thing that John Eldridge said that I thought was cool is he said, you know, hope works backwards. Hope works backwards, okay? What does that mean? This, Matthew 19:28, Jesus said this. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, oh man, I want that, right? When the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus is talking about a future day when he comes back and all things are renewed, right? All things are renewed. Those things that have been stolen and broken and twisted and wrong, and everything in creation that has been subject to this death and sin will be renewed. And then that's what Jesus said about what was to come. And then Revelation 21:5, this is the vision of what happens at the end that John had. And it said this, and he who was seated on the throne, Jesus, behold, I am making all things new. It's happening. So you and I have a future hope. You and I have a future hope, like all those things. All the pain, all the struggle, the ones that you lost, there will be a time when everything really will be okay. It'll be better than okay. All things will be made new. I saw something on the internet, and it gave me a picture of that. And have you seen these glasses they make now for the folks who are colorblind their whole lives? Have you seen the video of these people seeing color for the first time? Like, it's falling on the ground, or tears, or like crazy laughter. I mean, what it must be like when we go home, right? And everything is as it should be. And everything is made new, and all things are renewed, and all things are restored. All the connection, the intimacy, the love that we are desperately chasing, it's there. Like, how is that going to be? And when he unveils this new earth restored, right? Like Prescott Valley might even be green. I don't know. Like, I'm gonna wake up and either my hair is gonna come back or you'll all be bald. It's already started. You're gonna say, we were wrong all that time. We're all gonna be short, fat, and bald, and everyone's gonna be like, geez, we got that wrong. But all kidding aside, how could that be that that resurrection, that that's where this starts, you know? This hope. So, praise team, come on up. Let's sing. Let me pray. Lord, I ask you, please, to send down hope into the hearts of each one here. I don't know what it is. It isn't a blanket thing for one of us. Maybe it's in a relationship or in health, in finances, in healing and struggle that's happening. But it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay because when it's done, it's all going to be restored. It's all going to be restored. Right? For like those in our church family who recently have gone home to be with you, man, if they could come back, they would tell us, it's all good. Will, it's so good, man. Like, it's going to be okay. And so, Lord, I know. I stake my life and my hope in the fact that you were risen from the dead, and I will be too. And you will make all the things renewed, restored, as they were intended to be. And I'll have no choice but to have a full heart, right? So Lord, come quick. Come quick. But in the meantime, comfort us. Speak to us, send this hope down. As we trust your process, would you show us the little victories? Your will be done, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done in my life now, as your will would be done if I was at home with you in heaven. And I choose to receive, I choose to believe, whatever language I want to use, I choose to believe that it's true. It's going to be okay. Lord, just shower us with your mercy and your grace. Will up your spirit in us. That we could deal with what's going on inside of us. That we could face that which you're working on. I pray for that strength. In Jesus' name.